Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we have come to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. We had been studying in detail the three chapters of the Gospel of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, in which he is narrating in detail the conditions Jesus placed before the disciples for entering the kingdom of God. The Sermon on the Mount explained the nature of the kingdom as well as the conditions for entering it. Now, at the end of this long sermon, Matthew sums up the sermon by presenting a few contrasts, a contrasting ways in which one can respond to the conditions Jesus placed before the disciples. Before placing these contrasting conditions, Matthew has presented also the repeated appeal of Jesus to the disciples for prayer, for forgiveness, for self-correction and repentance. For example, chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, he was asking each one to examine oneself. Before trying to take away the plank from the neighbor's eye, each one should watch into one's own eye and take away the speck. So correct yourself before you correct others, and so that you can correct yourself, the others, better. Again, Jesus was asking the disciples to pray. Chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. So constant prayer, prayer without ceasing, prayer without getting disappointed. Persevere, even when the prayers are not immediately heard. So Jesus had already told them how to pray and how not to pray. So at the end, this has been repeated. And finally, Jesus is presenting to the disciples two ways of responding to. So two contrasting ways. In fact, there are four examples Jesus presents before the disciples. Chapter 7, verses 13 to 14 presents two ways of responding to Jesus. Two doors and two roads. Then chapter 7, verses 15 to 20, he speaks about two trees, two types of trees and two types of fruits. Again, in 7:21-23, we see two types of discipleship, two, that is, of prayer and work. So the relation and contrast between prayer and obedience. And finally, in 7:24-27, he speaks about two types of foundations, a house built on rock and a house built on sand. So these contrasting examples are presented before the disciples in order to enable them to make a decision in the face of the presence of the kingdom of God. Now, let us focus our attention on the first contrast. That is in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Two types of gates and two types of roads. This is a general way of presenting before the disciples a possibility of a decision. On the one hand, the people are told exactly what is at stake, and on the other hand, you are called to make a decision. So presenting the situation and asking the people to make a decision is a general phenomenon, a general pattern of teaching in the Bible, especially the Old Testament. Some examples would illustrate this situation. For example, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, Moses is telling the people to make a decision. You know, the book of Deuteronomy presents the last will and testament, so to say, of Moses. The last sermons of Moses, or his farewell discourse. The people are presented as encamped on the eastern bank of Jordan in the plain of Moab. And Moses is aware that he will not be able to cross to the land, promised land, and to lead the people there. So before taking leave, before he dies, Moses is giving his last exhortation, insistent exhortation, emphasizing, challenging the people to make a decision. And the decision is a free one. And once you make the decision, you should know what you are deciding for. So here Moses is telling, as the word of God, the contrasting ways. In chapter 30, verses 15 to 20, we have this call of Moses. Verse 15, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity." So the end is clear. You have life on the one side and the death on the other side. So if you want to choose life, what should you do? If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways and observing his commandments, decrees and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. So choosing life means choosing to obey the word of God. If you do not obey, then you are choosing death. So that is what Moses is telling. So at the end he would say, "So therefore, choose life. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." So that is the invitation Moses is giving to the people. The follower of Moses, the disciple, Joshua, again, at the end of his life, before taking final leave of the people, called them together at Shechem and renewed the covenant with God. And as a farewell discourse, he is making the same option, same command, challenge. In chapter 24 of the book of Joshua, verses 14 and 15, we have the same idea. "Now therefore, revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river, gods of Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." So the two possibilities are there. Either serve the pagan gods and idols, or serve the true God, Yahweh. "For myself, for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." That's a firm decision proclaimed by Joshua, inviting the people to make such a decision. Such an option was placed again and again by several prophets. For example, Elijah. Elijah, when he called the entire nation on the Mount Carmel with the Baals, prophets and priests and the king, Ahab, then Elijah made an appeal to make a decision. In chapter 18 of the first book of Kings, verse 21, we read, "Elijah then came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping with two different options? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. But make a clear decision.' Today is the time to make a decision," Elijah said. People were silent. So prophets asking the people to make a decision. Jeremiah, for example, in chapter 21, verse 8, makes a similar demand. And to these people you shall say, is the command of God. To these people you shall say, thus says the Lord, see, I am setting before you the way of life and the way of death. The way of life and the way of death. So the option is before the people and they can make the decision. If you want to live, choose life. If not, you will die. And this question of option of two ways becomes very clear in the psalm. Psalm 1. The first psalm is presented as two ways. And the last verse of the psalm, verse 6, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The way of the righteous will lead to life. The way of the wicked will lead to death. So this is the tradition in which Jesus places himself when he makes the appeal to the people. Enter through the narrow door. So now the next question is, what is this door? What is the relation between the door and the way? For example, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is telling, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction. So what is the relation between this gate and road? Do they mean the same thing? Entering into the kingdom of God? Or are they different realities? And if they are different, where is the gate and where is the door? There are people who think that the gate means the city gate. In ancient times, all the cities were fortified and their cities had gates. Sometimes one gate, sometimes four gates or more gates. But there are roads coming from the countryside, road leading to the city. As the saying goes, all roads lead to Rome. So the roads are leading to the city. And when you come to the city, there is a gate. So is Jesus speaking about such a road and a gate that lets you enter the kingdom? Or is there a difference? For one thing, Jesus speaks about two realities. First, enter through the narrow gate. And then it is after speaking about the gate that he speaks about the road. So the impression that he gives is, the gate is not at the beginning, but at the end. A comparison with the Gospel of Luke would somehow may be helpful, because the same idea is expressed in the Gospel of Luke chapter 13, verse 24. Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able. Enter through the narrow door. Where? Entering where? So the context would reveal us it is entering the kingdom. Because this answer, this saying of Jesus was occasioned by a question of a would-be disciple in Luke 13:23. Someone asked him, Lord, will only a few be saved? So entering through the gate in the Gospel of Luke means entering salvation. So entering the kingdom, being saved. But the problem is, in Luke, you don't have a saying about the way or the road. He speaks only about the gate. So in Luke, it is clear, the entering through the narrow gate is a hard way of entering into the kingdom of God. But Matthew has two things, gate and road. And the two do not seem to point to the same thing. Now, the impression that one gets while reading this passage is the gate is not at the end of the road, but at the beginning of the road. Now, enter through the narrow gate. Entering through the narrow gate, he's speaking about entering the kingdom, but entering the kingdom not directly. So in the Gospel of Matthew, this saying, enter through the narrow gate, seems to point to a decision a disciple has to make, a decision to follow Jesus. That is the initial decision. So the gate stands not at the end of the road, but at the beginning of the road. Once you enter through the narrow gate, what you find is not the kingdom or the house or the city, but a long and tedious hard road. So the gate, entering through the narrow gate, is the beginning of the Christian discipleship. It means conversion. It means a decision, an unrevocable, irrevocable, once and for all made decision to follow Jesus. And this itself is a hard decision because you'll have to forego a lot of things, have to abandon everything behind. And the only objective will be to follow Jesus. So entering through the narrow gate is the difficult decision one makes to be a disciple. But that alone does not lead definitively to the kingdom. It is only an initiation, a beginning. It can be called baptism. You are converted, you believe in the gospel and you believe in Jesus Christ and accept him as the Son of God, Savior, and you accept to follow him. But then in front of you lays the long and tedious hard road. So the second speaks about the road. The road is presented as a hard road. The word, the Greek word translated as hard, has a connotation, nuance of persecution. So Jesus is speaking about the discipleship. A disciple who wants to follow Jesus, a disciple who wants to enter the kingdom, has to make a decision and then take up the cross. Walk along the way of the cross. The hard way is the way of persecution. Anyone who wants to follow Jesus, anyone who decides to follow him, will be persecuted. And this Jesus has taught them repeatedly. Already at the end of the Beatitude, the seventh Beatitude, we have it here in Matthew 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus is pointing to the persecution that lies ahead for every disciple. And Matthew is presenting this teaching at the end of the sermon with a particular purpose. We know the Gospel of Matthew is presented as an ecclesial gospel, a gospel for the church. And already when Matthew was writing the gospel, there had been problems in the church. There were people who thought that they were all safe. Once you are converted, you are baptized, and you become a member of the church, your life is guaranteed, secured, insured forever. And Matthew is telling us, no. The conversion has to be a constant thing. You have to be converted daily. You have to follow Jesus through hardships. And unless you are ready to take up the cross daily and follow him, you will not be able to enter the kingdom. So entering through the narrow gate is only a decision to follow Jesus, and then you have to walk along the hard path. Here, there are various parables Matthew presents with this particular intent. For example, when he speaks about the great banquet, when the king enters the banquet hall to visit the guests who were all forced into the banquet hall, then there he finds a person without a wedding garment. The king asks the guest, "Friend, how did you get here without the wedding garment?" The guest was silent. And then the master tells the servants, "Bind him hand and feet and throw him into the outer darkness." So this is a parable telling that all those who think that they are inside the kingdom may have a shock that they are not all in the kingdom. There could be a very tragic experience of being excluded at the kingdom. So here Jesus is telling, make a decision. Try to walk along the path the hard way, the path of persecution. Jesus had always mentioned, always taught the disciples about the impending persecution. Anyone who wants to follow Jesus will have to walk the hard way. There is no shortcut to salvation. For example, in chapter 5, verse 44, chapter 10, 16, 39, again 16, 24 to 26, chapter 24, 9, 10, again and again, Jesus is speaking about the need of suffering persecution. And we know in actual life, unless one is ready to take up hardship, one will not gain anything. Jesus taught us that if a grain of wheat does not fall to the ground and dissolves, it remains alone. But if it falls to the ground and then dissolves, it brings up much fruit. In physical, intellectual, or economical and social work even, any lasting effect will be produced only through hard work, hardship. Much more so in the question of the kingdom of God. So there is always a temptation to take the easy path. That will lead only to destruction. Easy money, easy job, and easy life. That is the norm of the day. Make as much money as you can in the shortest period possible. Take as much enjoyment as you can with the least effort. But these will all lead not to life eternal, but only to destruction. So Jesus is asking at the end of the sermon to make a decision. If you want to enter life, you have to take this decision of passing through the narrow gate and walking along the way of persecution, of rejection, of suffering, the way of the cross. That is the only way that leads to life. Let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son as our Redeemer, as our Savior, as our guide and as our leader, to take us along the narrow door and the hard path. Lord Jesus, we thank you for you yourself entered through the narrow gate and you walked along the hard path carrying your own cross. And you called us to follow you, carrying our cross daily. Enable us to follow you. Enable us to make the right decision, even when that decision means hardships, self-denial, and maybe rejection and persecution on the part of the world. Enable us to remain courageous, remain faithful to your call, and follow you to the end. We make this prayer. The same Christ, our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.